All right, so if you have your Bibles, let's open them to the book of Psalm number 30. Book of Psalms, and we're going through the book of Psalms, probing through Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm number 30 in book number 1. Book number 1, remember, the book of Psalms is divided into 5 sections, and from Psalm number 1 to Psalm 41 is book number 1. And a lot of the Psalms here are the Psalms of David. All the other Psalms that are not titled and not claimed by anybody, our predisposition, our thoughts are they are David's, okay? Because indeed, the entire book of Psalm is attributed to David by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, as we studied about that in our previous lecture or message. So now we're looking at Psalm number 30, and we have the inspired heading that gives us a clue concerning this psalm. So let's look at Psalm number 30, verse 1. Part of verse number 1 is that inscription, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. And so we know that David wrote this as part of the thanksgiving to God for answers to prayer concerning the building of his house. And in the Old Testament, it is not unusual for people who build a house to dedicate the house to the Lord. And so do we practice house dedication? Do we do that? Is there a biblical basis to dedicate our house to the Lord? Well, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let's just look at what the law says, what the book of Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it." So house dedication is an Old Testament command that if a soldier or a man builds a house, he ought to dedicate his house to the Lord. And that's a law in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we don't see house dedication as a ordinance of the New Testament or a command in the New Testament. But what is the principle? What is the principle? We ought to dedicate our house to the Lord. Okay, the idea that we set our house apart for the Lord's worship and service is very, very biblical, very important. Our house, our homes ought to be a picture of heaven on earth. We ought to praise God and thank God that we have a house. We ought to praise and thank God that God gave us a family and a home. And we ought to do our best to protect our homes from the devil and from the world and from the flesh. And the house is so important to God. In David's generation, his house, because David was the king, it wasn't just his little house we're talking about here, which probably was a mansion. I can imagine he's the king. But it's not just his house. It includes the city of Jerusalem, which also includes the greater house of David, which is the tabernacle. And so this house of David includes the tabernacle. Go over to 2 Samuel. Now this is just a background to Psalm 30, and we learned this because of the inscription. You see how important the inscription is in the study of the Psalms. These are not just editorial translator words. These are part of the sacred scripture. The Hebrew text includes a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. That's included in verse number 1. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter number 5, verse number 11. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, by the way, Hiram, king of Tyre. Tyre is a coastal city north of Jerusalem. So this is a Gentile king. This is not a Jewish king. This is a Gentile king. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons that built David an house. You see that? So God used a Gentile king to help in the building of the tabernacle, the temple, the house of David, and even Jerusalem, all the entire city of Jerusalem. Have you ever met a carpenter? Have you ever met a mason? All right, we know a couple of masons at Mount Zion here in the USA, and they're hardworking men. They work at cracking rocks and structures and then refurbishing it and rebuilding it. And we're talking hard labor. And so God blessed David and established his house. Included in that house is the city of Jerusalem and the tabernacle. Now, later, we discover that David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a bloody man. And because of that, God ordained his son Solomon to build the tabernacle. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, helped Solomon. And so God really blessed David and blessed his house. And I think God blessed Solomon and the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon because David learned that valuable lesson of dedicating his house to the Lord. And so us as Christians, we're not commanded. We don't have a command in Scripture that we ought to formally, ceremonially dedicate our house to the Lord. But let me talk about practicality. If you really want a strong home, a biblical home, a Christian home, it's gonna take dedication. Dedicating your home to the Lord. And let me encourage you, seek the Lord and dedicate your home to the Lord. Make sure that you pray and you protect the children and you teach the children at home how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to go to church. The children will never naturally grow up godly unless mom and dad make sure that they are godly. And mom and dad will not know how to raise godly children if pastor doesn't preach on godliness. See how important everything is? The home is important. The house of God is important. Pastors need to preach the word of God and ensure that church members are dedicated to the Lord. Church members ought to be dedicated to the Lord just as much as pastor is dedicated to the Lord. In that regards, they're all equal at the foot of the cross, and we all ought to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Dedicate your home to the Lord. Dedicate your work to the Lord. Even if you work a secular job, you ought to work as unto the Lord. Dedicate a life of dedication to God. That's the most important aspects here. That's what I know. This is talking about the house of David, but we can make these applications to us as Christians, as church members, as husbands and wives and dads and moms and children, young people. Do you think young people can dedicate themselves to the Lord? Yes. A young person can say in his heart, I will serve the Lord. I will dedicate myself to the Lord. We know what that means. That means on Sunday, you're going to wake up early and prepare to go to church. Okay? That means when church says, we're having soul winning, what are you going to do? You're going to join soul winning, you see. We're going to distribute literature. Okay, what are you going to do? Dedicate yourself to the Lord and show up and do the work and clean and help and set up and tear down and help. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. You don't have to wait to become an adult to dedicate yourself to the Lord. You can do that even as a young person. So we can and we should dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Now, go back to Psalm 30. It says a psalm and a song. Now, there's two different words there. Of course, psalm could also be translated song, but the idea of psalm is it's an instrument, a song or instrumental music. Okay, so it's instrumental music, usually played on stringed instrument, but there are other instruments in the Old Testament. It could also be played on trumpet, cornet, woodwind, brass, and all that. They have it there. There's a cymbal, percussion, okay, although it's limited. And I think it's limited to one or two sounds only in the temple, according to the scriptures. How interesting is that, you know? Anyway, so a psalm refers to instrumental music, and a song, because it says here, a psalm and a song. The word song there means joyful singing or vocal music. And so you see there's instrumental music and there's vocal music. And so David wants God to be praised both in instrumentation and in vocal singing. And so we have that at the dedication of the house of David. All right, so let's look at an outline. How do we outline Psalm 30 so that we have an understanding of what this psalm is about? Well, let's see here. There are parallel lines. Let me get my thing here. There are parallel lines that parallel each other. There is verse number one is praise expressed. David starts out by expressing praise to God. And he ends, and the ending of it, parallel that, is thanksgiving expressed. And that will be verse number 12. So you can look at Psalm 30 and say there's praise to God and thanksgiving to God. Now, why would David praise and give thanks to God? Because God answers his prayer. And any time that God answers prayer, it is always an occasion to praise and to thank God. So guess what the contents of Psalm 30 is? It's going to be praise and thanksgiving for the many answers to prayer. Okay, so for example, there's praise and thanksgiving to God for healing in verse number 2. Praise and thanksgiving to God for healing. There's praise and thanksgiving to God for deliverance in verses 3 to 6. Verse 3 to 6. There's praise and thanksgiving to God for strength in verse number 7. Number 4, there's praise and thanksgiving to God for life in verse number 8 and 9. Number 5, there's praise and thanksgiving to God for mercy. And that's verse number 10 and 11. So you see, David is praising and thanking God because he would pray for healing and God heals him. He'd pray for deliverance and God delivers him. He prays for strength. He prays for life. He prays for mercy. And you have the basic outline of Psalm 30, praising and thanking God for prayer expressed and prayer answered. All right, so let's look at this psalm, Psalm number 30, verse number 1, a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee. The word extol is kind of a unique word, but it just simply means to lift up or to exalt or to praise. We find this word, for example, in Exodus chapter 15. Go over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 2. Exodus 15, verse number 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I'll prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. It's the same Hebrew word, extol and exalt. Lift Him up, praise Him. I'm here to praise Him and thank Him. So I will exalt Thee, O Lord. Lord, of course, is Jehovah. It's the personal name of God. You should know that. Capital L-O-R-D in the King James means it's Jehovah, the personal name. For Thou hast lifted me up, and Thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So David had enemies who wanted to take over. We think of King Saul during the time before he was before David became the king. There was Absalom, his son. There was also another son, Adonijah. They both wanted to overthrow David, and Adonijah wanted to overthrow Solomon. But David was still alive, although he was an older man. There were enemies, Goliath. You think of Goliath. You think of the bear and the lion during David's shepherd, while he was a shepherd boy. Then there was Shimei during his reign as king. Then there was the Philistines. Then there were the giants towards the end of his reign as king. It's just David was surrounded by enemies, and none of them prevailed against him. Thank God he was victorious over his enemies, except David wasn't victorious against his own self. Goliath couldn't defeat him, but David's lust in his heart defeated him. And so we have to be careful about this, okay? Because Christians are not exempt from temptation and sin. And we can commit all different kinds of wickedness if we do not guard our hearts. And so look at there, the foes did not have victory over David, and we can thank God for that. Verse 2, O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. So David was thankful to God for his healing. You know, does God heal today? Yes, God heals today. Do we see the kind of healing like in the time of Jesus Christ? When Jesus came, He touched, he spoke, and the healing was powerful, complete, and instant. Do we see that kind of healing today? No, we don't see that kind of healing today. But does God still heal today? Yes, God, He still heals today. If you ever were healed of anything, it's because God favored you. God blessed you with a body that could have natural immunity against a lot of viruses, including COVID. But anyway, the healing comes from God. And the reason why we don't see instant healing, miraculous healing today, is because we're not living in the millennial kingdom. The instantaneous and powerful, complete healing, like in the days of Jesus Christ, occurred because Jesus is the Messiah. And He's going to rule and reign as our Messiah in the future, and He will give us the power to heal worldwide healing like you would imagine. But right now, we don't have that power. And Paul himself, he could not heal Timothy. Timothy apparently had a stomach problem. Maybe he was lactose intolerant or gluten intolerant or whatever. I don't know what happened to Timothy. But even the Apostle Paul, with his all the miraculous power and gift, spiritual gift that God gave Paul, he couldn't heal Timothy. And so we could see that as the canon of Scripture was being completed, that divine revelation, direct revelation and healing ceased. And now we have what I would say is what I would call providential healing. Prayer request healing. That's all we have. But that's all we need. When we have a physical problem, we pray and we go to God and we ask God for healing. And if God blesses us and heals us, we praise and we thank God for it. You see? And if God doesn't heal us, but we are saved and we're born again, guess what? You go to heaven. It's better than healing. Better than life on earth. Of course, we'll be missed and we will miss you. But if you're born again and saved, you're on your way to a better place. And I mean with the Lord forever. Wow. Heaven. Better than earth, you know. Study heaven in the Bible. And it's a better place. No more healing necessary, because nobody gets infirmed in heaven. Now, if you're not saved and you're not born again, you're going to need a lot of help. Because if you die in your sin, you're going to burn in a lake of fire. That's not a good thing. And there will be no answers to prayer in the lake of fire. There's no answers to prayer in hell. There are a lot of souls praying in hell. If I read the Bible correctly, I know they are praying in hell. They didn't used to pray on earth, but boy, they pray in hell. But God doesn't hear their prayers. So, healing. We believe in healing, but we believe in providential healing through prayer requests. And if God heals, that's the Lord's mercy. And we ought to praise and thank God for it. If God doesn't heal, as long as you're saved and you're born again, that's okay, because you're on your way to heaven in a so much better place than our earth. And so let's look at verse number 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Okay, so God spared him from dying and being buried on earth. And then his soul, of course, going to hell, because God saved David. David is a believer. He is redeemed. He is delivered. Okay, verse number 3. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. That's referring to the grave. When a person dies, their body is buried or put underground in a cemetery, in a grave, in a pit. And if they're not saved, the soul goes to the lake of fire, Sheol, hell in Scripture. But if a person is saved, their body is put in the grave. But where does the soul go? The soul goes to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? So don't forget that. Verse number 6. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. David expressed his dependence on the Lord through prayer. Prayer was a vehicle that David could go to God and pray, and often David would pray as a king for the nation of Israel, not just his personal life, but as a responsible king, he would pray to God. Look here. Pay attention. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And verse number 11. And we'll read to verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. God warned Israel and the kings of Israel, the future kings of Israel, not to forget prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So God warned Israel, don't forget me, don't forget the Lord, don't forget his word. Verse number 12, lest thou hast eaten and art full, thou hast built goodly houses and dwell therein. And when thy herd and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So David needed that reminder as king, that as he built his house, as his King Hiram helped build his house, success brings a temptation to forget the Lord. See, we remember God when it's rough times, but we forget God in the good times. And we should never forget, as we build the house, it says here, verse 12, build goodly houses. It's a tendency to forget the Lord. But David depended upon the Lord in prayer. Let's go back to Psalm 30, verse number 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. David avoided the temptation of success by praying and by being dedicated to the Lord. So don't forget the Lord in good times, when things are going well, when there's money in the bank, and there's meat in the refrigerator or freezer, and there's cupboards are full, and health is great, and things are going well. Don't forget to thank and praise God, to praise and thank Him in prayer. And so God delivered David from his physical body and from going down to the pit, from being buried and dead. And more importantly, God saved David's soul. So David was a believer in Jehovah God. He had a personal relationship with Jehovah. And when did David get sick? You ever think of that? Why was he praying for healing? Well, I think maybe when he sinned with Bathsheba, that God gave him a disease. Look at Psalm 6. This is not the first time that David mentioned his physical problem. Look at Psalm 6, verse number 2, going back to our study in Psalm number 6. Look at Psalm number 6, verse number 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. So maybe arthritis, maybe rheumatism. I don't know what he had. Probably some kind of disease, because he shacked up with Bathsheba. And so we see that. There are several other psalms that relate to health. And I have them in the study notes. You can look them up yourself for later, okay? All right. Notice in verse number 5, there's a contrast between anger and favor, between mourning and sackcloth. Mourning and sackcloth to gladness. So look at verse number 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Anger of God contrasted with the favor of God. You know, I'm thankful that, yes, God gets angry, but you know the difference between God's anger and man's anger? God's anger doesn't last. He doesn't get bitter, and he's not constantly an angry God. God is a problem-solving God. If he gets angry, he solves the problem so that he doesn't remain angry. You know, man's anger, the problem with man's anger, they get angry and then they sin immediately. It's easy to sin when you're angry. and do wrong and think wrong and act wrong and speak wrong. But that's not God. God's anger is but for a moment, the Bible says. And we ought to learn that. If you're going to get angry at sin. Don't get angry at people. Get angry at sin. And then make sure your anger is short. You know, when the person says, I'm sorry or forgive me, you ought to forgive. If they confess their sin, you ought to forgive. It's just as quick as you get angry, you ought to be quick to forgive. And administer punishment immediately and don't linger. So these things you need to learn. So in his favor is life. God's favor, though, is not momentary. God's anger is momentary for those who are born again, who are saved. But God's favor is life. You know, how long is God's favor on you if you're saved and born again? How long is God's favor upon you? All your life and all eternity future. See the favor of God and compare that to his anger? That's amazing. That God's favor is on us, not just today, but it'll be with us 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and when we get to heaven, we have all eternity in heaven to enjoy the favor of God. Now compare that to his anger. See, his anger is momentary, his favor is everlasting. Now, it also contrasts in verse 5, weeping. Weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So weeping, when you go through weeping, you're going through grief, you know, and sorrow and trouble. One of the blessings of studying the Bible is knowing that troubles are temporary. We won't always have trouble forever. Okay? We may have troubles here and there. Sometimes trouble comes in trains of trouble. Sometimes you get dumped on with trouble. Okay? But troubles for the believer, for the born-again believer, troubles are temporary only. Joy will come in the morning. You know what? When Jesus comes back, when the bright and morning star rises up and we behold the morning star, Jesus Christ, the day star, and he shows up at the millennial kingdom, we're going to enjoy, if you're saved and you're born again, we're going to enjoy life on earth with Jesus Christ as King. And it's going to be 1,000 years of joy for the believer. And then after that, you have the New Jerusalem, eternity future. Now you compare eternity with life on earth, and it's a good deal. It's a good deal to have eternity of joy and a little tribulation and trouble on earth. Oh, I'd rather be a Christian than anything I know. All right, so you have that contrast in verse number 5. There, it talks about mourning and joy and weeping and night. So you have that literary device there. So let's go on to verse number 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. What was David's mountain to stand strong? That's Jerusalem. You got to remember, Jerusalem is built on a mountain. And all the biblical geography, a lot of the cities are built on mountains. That's all about, Israel is a bunch of hills and mountains. That's what it's all about. And they have valleys and they got rivers and all that, sure. But David's mountain, he's referring here as Jerusalem. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Of course, when God hides his face, there's always trouble. And God will hide his face from the Christian. When a Christian is in sin, and you don't confess that sin, God hides his face from you. And there goes your favor. So always keep short accounts with God and depend on the Lord for strength. David's strength Now, listen, David was a military leader. He had armies, he had horses, he had chariots, he had power, military power, but David never trusted in any of those. He trusted in the Lord. So I don't care who you are, if you're a born-again believer, you may have talents, you may have gifts, you may have skills, you may have ability, but none of that, you ought to depend on any of that. You ought to depend upon the Lord for your strength. All right, so let's see here. Verse number 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood? Talking about his life. When I go down to the pit, man, if I die, what benefit is that to me? I can't praise you. I can't thank you. And so, Lord, deliver me from all this. So when I go down to the, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? And so David is basically expressing his need for life. And let me just say that we ought to dedicate our life to serve the Lord. And, you know, I believe God will answer prayer if you purposefully dedicate your life to the Lord. I mean, why would God extend your life if you're living for the devil, if you're living for sin? That's why I believe God cuts short the life of a young person if they're living in sin, especially if they're a believer. I can see that. I can see that in Scripture. The promise of long life is to those who are godly. And there are a lot of young people who never saw 20 years old, never saw 25-year-olds, never saw their 30s, because they were involved in alcohol and drugs and sin. And car accidents because they're drunk driving and all that. Now they got marijuana plus drunk driving. You'll definitely see a spike of young people dying, no doubt. The promise of God, if you want to live well and if you want to live long, the promise of God is honor thy father and thy mother. There's something to it. There are a lot of young people who never reach maturity because they're so dumb they don't know how to live right, you see. And we ought to respect our seniors because they made it. The mere fact that they made it through life and they have the white hair, hopefully that white hair. I'm not saying everybody with white hair is a person of wisdom. Some of them are wicked, evil people too, okay. So it's not external. It's not in the hair, you know. But if you find somebody with white hair and they still love the Lord and they still serve God, man, that's a big blessing. That's a wonderful thing. And so anyway, just there'll be no praising and thanking God in the grave. And so David's reminding the Lord, extend my life. You know, that's what he's saying. So you can you pray for an extension of life? Absolutely. Hezekiah did. God gave him 15 extra years. Okay. But remember, when Hezekiah prayed for life, Hezekiah pointed to the scriptures and said, Lord, I did according to your word. I honored you, Lord. Now you honor me. That was his prayer request. And God did. So there is something there if you live for God and honor his word. God will honor you. All right. And our life is in his hands anyway, so we need to trust in him. All right, let's look at verse number 8 again. I cried to thee. We don't see that in the English, but in the grammar of Hebrew, this I cried is in the imperfect tense. There is an imperfect tense in Hebrew, and that means that David is regularly, constantly praying, crying. He didn't just cry once. He cried over and over and over and over again. You see how prayer works? The life of prayer is not just praying once. It's praying to God. It's going to God day and night. Praying to the Lord. That relationship with God is ongoing, regular, and continuous. And that's what David did. All right. So let's look at verse 10. Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Wouldn't that be a great prayer request? Lord, be my helper. Oh, man. Verse number 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Sackcloth is contrasted with gladness. Mourning contrasted with dancing. And so dancing here is leaping for joy, not choreographed dancing. I already dealt with dancing in a message. I'll probably try to find the link to that message on dancing. Do Christians dance? We express joy by leaping and maybe doing a jig or something real quick, but it's not choreographed dance. I don't know how to say choreograph. How do you say it? Choreography. And choreography. There's nothing like that. And it's not, you don't dance to music. In the scriptures, you dance to the Lord, and it's spontaneous and nothing like the dancing of Herodias's daughter. She was dancing, and that was sensual dancing. That wasn't that spiritual, scriptural dancing. And it's a contrast. And I have a message on that, and I'd like, if you're curious about dancing, what does the Bible say about dancing? I'll put a link on that message on this when I post this somewhere in our Facebook page. All right. But anyway, mourning, sorrow is contrasted with dancing, the expression of joy. And sackcloth is contrasted with gladness. Sackcloth in the scriptures is the garment that people put on when they're fasting and mourning and they're sorrowing. Kind of like in the Philippines, when you're grieving somebody, you wear black. They wear black. That's sackcloth. In the Bible times, when people are grieving and mourning, they wear sackcloth. And there are scriptures there in our study notes for you about the sackcloth. So anyway, verse number 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and be not silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So we come to the end where David gives praise and thanks to God. Praise expressed and thanksgiving expressed for healing, deliverance, strength, life, mercy. And so we certainly have more to thank God for, not just those things, but so much more. But what a reminder in Psalm 30 that our life, including our home and everything, our health, ought to be dependent upon the Lord. And we're not sufficient in and of ourselves to do our own thing and to live our own way. We're not sufficient. We are not self-sufficient. We are dependent on the Lord, and we're to praise and thank Him. We are to live a life of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's if you're born again. If you're saved, you know the Lord is your Savior. Dedicate your life to praising and thanking God. That's the way to live. That's the life of a good, dedicated servant of God, a born-again believer. Man, don't live in the mully grubs. Don't live in the, the negative and the downtrodden. Man, we have every reason why we ought to be praising and thanking God every day. We don't have to live defeated. We can have the victory through Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us then. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for Psalm number 30. We thank you, Lord, that we can study the scriptures and look at the Word of God and gain the strength and the insights that we need. We thank you for the testimony of King David, how he trusted in you and how he prayed for the nation. Help us to have leaders, Lord, that love you and that respect the Word of God and that praise for the nations, Lord, that they have under their jurisdiction. Raise us up some good rulers, Lord. But more importantly, we pray for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that it would happen. We pray for the rapture. We pray for the exit of all the believers here on earth who long to be with the Lord and live a life of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Help us, Lord, to live for you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, thank you so much for watching us, joining us in the live stream. Marsha and the boys are here.